Well, this evening we're commencing studies in the book of Joshua. So we'll turn this evening to Joshua and chapter 1, towards the beginning of the Old Testament. Book of Joshua and chapter 1. And we'll read the whole chapter together. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness, and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong, and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong, and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side, Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side, Jordan, toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong, and of a good courage. And we look to God once again this evening to add a blessing to his word, to the reading of his word tonight, and our meditation, our thoughts upon it. In the previous four books, from the book of Exodus to the book of Deuteronomy, we have brought before us the wilderness journeys, the journey through the desert of the children of Israel under the leadership of Moses. Here in the book of Joshua, we have the children of Israel starting on the edge of the promised land, the land that God had promised to them, and entering in to all that God has promised to them. Now, these two different events, if you can call them events, these two different episodes, different periods in the nation's history, give us two different and complementary pictures of the Christian life. You'll notice that when they were passing through the desert, they were coming through a hostile environment. There were all kind of nasties out in the desert. There were snakes and other things that were not very good. And it was that there was no food. It was a barren, fruitless environment that they were passing through. They were pilgrims and strangers. They didn't have any fixed abode. They were living in tents. They were travelling through. They were passing onward to a promised land that lay ahead. We learned as we passed through this journey, as we followed them in this journey in other studies, that they were given every divine resource to see them through the journey. In fact, they were given that right at the beginning of the journey. They were taught in from about Exodus chapter 15 through to the end of the book of Exodus. They were given food. They were provided for. God gave them manna, gave them bread from heaven. He provided provision for them. They were fed with water, or they were fed. They were given water to drink that came out of the rock, the smitten rock. When they went into battle, remember, in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, there was a man on the mountain who had his hands lifted in intercession for them. And they were able to be victorious over their enemies. And of course, there was a sanctuary, a tabernacle, a tent in the wilderness that spoke of the presence of God among his people, where they could worship, where they could learn, where they could serve God. We too, as Christians, have been given every resource that we need to pass through a hostile environment. The world that we live in is a hostile place. It's the place that crucified the Lord Jesus. It's the place that rejects God. It's the place that has no time for the things of God. For the believer in the Lord Jesus, it is a hostile environment. It's a desert place. There's nothing here for us, ultimately. But God has given us every provision. He's given us the provision of his word. He's given us his spirit to dwell within us. There's a man in heaven, the Lord Jesus himself, who is interceding for us, and through whom we gain the victory in the different circumstances and the different battles, spiritual battles that we face. And there's a sanctuary. Well, we have a greater access to the sanctuary than Israel ever had. They could only come, the majority of them could only come just inside the gate, just to the altar. Some of them, the priests, one particular family, could go into the tabernacle itself, into the first compartment. And then once in a year, one man only could come right into the very holiest, the holiest of all, where the Ark of God was, where the presence of God was. But through the Lord Jesus, the veil has been ripped aside, and as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have access right into the very throne room of God, right into the presence of God. And we can worship, and we can praise, and we can serve the God of heaven in this world. We're travelling on. We're travelling on to a country that lies ahead. We're travelling on to an inheritance that lies ahead. If you were to read Peter's first epistle, if you were to read 1 Peter, you'd find that he writes first of all to the strangers that are scattered. And he would say to them, he'd say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope." And he would speak about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. And so there's something that we're heading to. There's a destination that we're looking for, that we're progressing to. And the destination that we have is heaven. The inheritance that lies before us is eternal life in the presence of God, free from the presence of sin forever. We're pressing onward, we're pressing forward in a journey through a hostile environment. But we also find in the previous four books, in Exodus to Deuteronomy, we find what happens when the provision of God is despised or neglected. From the book of Numbers in particular, we find that in the wanderings of the children of Israel, when they refused to obey God and go into the promised land when he told them to, we find that they learned nothing new for 40 years. But the same things kept coming up, and the same problems kept coming up, and they were problems really with the provision that God had given them. And there were lessons that they kept on not learning. And we find these things in the desert as well. You'll remember that the journey began in passing through water. When the Red Sea was opened up and they passed through the middle of the sea as on dry land. And you remember that in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10, is presented to us as a picture of baptism, of believers' baptism. Those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation are then baptized. And one of the things that is declared when you go through the waters of baptism, when you go down into the water and under the water, you're proclaiming, I have died with Christ. For those who've died with Christ, this world is a hostile environment. For those who've died with Christ, there's nothing here. Says Paul in Colossians chapter 2, he says, you that have died with Christ, since you died with Christ from the rudiments of this world, from the elements of this world. And so the world again has no attraction, has nothing for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. When you come to the book of Joshua, the picture is slightly different. No longer is it passing through a hostile environment to a journey, to a destination that lies ahead. When you come to the book of Joshua, they're entering into the promised land. Now, you'll find when you go through the book of Joshua that there are battles to be fought in here. There are battles to be fought. There's territory to be gained. And so you'll understand that the picture of the promised land in Joshua is no longer a picture of heaven. For in heaven there are no battles to be fought. In heaven, every battle is over. Every battle is won. In heaven, we enter into the fullness of the joy of the inheritance that we have. So Joshua, on the other hand, is a picture of, or the promised land in the book of Joshua, is a picture of entering into and enjoying the spiritual inheritance that we have. Yes, we have an inheritance in the future, but God says we've got an inheritance now. And the picture, and the New Testament equivalent is no longer books like 1 Peter, but the New Testament equivalent of the book of Joshua is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you'll find this. Says Paul, he says, blessed. He starts in very similar fashion to the way that Peter begins his epistle. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's some inheritance, isn't it? That's some inheritance to be enjoyed. That's some territory to be occupied. And you say, well, I don't always feel blessed. In fact, I don't always feel that I'm enjoying the blessings. Well, you see, that's the point of the book of Joshua. You see, the book of Joshua divides into two. Just like the letter to the Ephesians divides into two. Ephesians divides chapters 1 to 3 and 4 to 6. And we know that in chapters 1 to 3, Paul is bringing before the believers, the Christians at Ephesus, what we call positional truth. That is, what we are in Christ. Through faith in Christ, what we've been brought into. And the things that we've been brought into through our Lord Jesus, through faith in him, are absolutely mind-blowing. And absolutely amazing. And it's all of the grace of God. It's all God giving us what we don't deserve, what he doesn't need to give us. And as Paul says, it's according to the riches of his grace. And Paul, so Paul brings before us the greatness of the inheritance that we have, the greatness of what we've been brought into in the first three chapters. In the next three chapters, in chapters 4 to 6, the responsibility is upon us to be in the enjoyment of it. If chapters 1 to 3 tell us what we are in Christ, chapters 4 to 6 tell us that, well, be what you are. Be what God has made you. And if you endeavour to be what God to enjoy the things that God has brought into and to fight for them, that doesn't mean we go out on the streets with bombs or with guns or anything like that. No, says Paul, the fight that we have is a spiritual fight. It's a fight that we have against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. It's against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. It's against the devil. And it's against his followers, the angels that follow him. For which we need the armour of God that Paul outlines for us in Ephesians chapter 6. And for which we need to stand. And for which we need to fight. The book of Joshua is very similar. The first 12 chapters are really what we might call, as we did with Ephesians, positional. That is, God has given them the land. And what we see in the first 12 chapters of the book of Joshua is the children of Israel triumphantly entering into their possession. And there's nobody can stand before them. And the victory is absolute. And this really is the potential of what God had in mind for them throughout their history and in relation to the whole land. But when you come to chapters 13 to 24, you'll find that the situation is somewhat qualified. For you'll find that you get phrases like this, that certain of the tribes, they couldn't drive out such and such a people. And they didn't drive out those. And we find all kinds of things where they weren't enjoying the fullness of what God had for them. So we have 12 chapters that tell us all that God had in store and the victory that is potentially theirs through trusting in God. For the rest of the chapters, we have how they largely failed to match up to it. There are exceptions. There's a man called Caleb in chapter 14. And this man at 85. Now, I don't know how many of us would be doing this at 85. At 85, he says to Joshua, give me this mountain. There's giants in it. There's giants up there. But I'm going to go up there and I'm going to drive these giants out. And so he does. At 85, he says, I'm as strong today as I was the day that I came out, as I went into the land the first time to spy it out. God had preserved him. God had been good to him. And through faith in God, he goes out and he casts out the giants. So, practical and positional truth. God demonstrably fulfilling his side of the bargain. He says, I've given you the land. And we see how he does give them the land in the first 12 chapters. And then the rest of the chapters we see Israel's responsibility to fight for what was theirs. So we come to the verses that we've read this evening, the chapter that we've read this evening. And we'll find that it divides into four sections. The first 9 verses really bring before us the word of the Lord to Joshua, as the Lord speaks to Joshua, and we might call it prospering in the Lord's presence. In verses 10 and 11, Joshua speaks to the officers of the people, and we might call this preparation for passing over. Passing over the Jordan, passing over the river into the land. In verses 12 to 15, we have Joshua addressing the 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And he brings before them the truth and the principle of partnership in possession. They've already received their possession on the other side of the Jordan. Now they're to go and help the others, help the rest of them, the rest of the tribes come into their possession as well. And then in verses 16 to 18, we have the 2.5 tribes speaking to Joshua. And we have a promise of compliance. The P comes halfway through the last word. Promise of compliance, if you've noticed all the P's before. But they're promising to do what Joshua says. Again, we can split the verses down further. The first 9 verses, we might split them down as follows. The first 4 verses give us the promise of possession. That is the land that is lying before them, and we'll think about that shortly. In verses 5 to 7, we have the promise of the presence of the Lord and the power. The power to be strong, the power to do and to prosper. In verses 8 and 9, we have the pathway of prosperity. It says, do this and thou shalt have good success. So we come to the verses, and we'll look at them for a short while in more detail. The first two verses, we have the death of Moses emphasized. Starts off, the narrative begins now after the death of Moses. And then the Lord speaks to Joshua, and the first words that he says to Joshua is, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua knew it was coming. We don't know for how long it had been since the waters of Meribah, when Moses was told to speak to the rock and the water would come out, and he struck it twice. And the Lord told him that he wouldn't enter the promised land. But it must still have been hard. For 40 years, Joshua had been being prepared for this moment. He was Moses' minister. We get that in chapter 1. He'd been with Moses, he'd walked with Moses, he'd listened to Moses, he'd served Moses. He'd learned from Moses for 40 long years, and yet no amount of preparation can really prepare you for the time when Moses is no longer here and Joshua is going to have to step in. It was big shoes to fill, wasn't it? Moses, the meekest man in all the earth. Moses, the man who'd brought the plagues on Egypt. Moses, who brought them through the Red Sea. Moses, who brought them through the desert. Moses, who'd borne with them and put up with the complaining of the people for 40 long years. Big, big shoes to fill. And you could almost imagine, couldn't you, Joshua could have said, he says, Lord, I'm not Moses. In fact, Lord, I can't be like Moses. Moses was up there, you know. Moses was somebody special. I can't be like that. And the answer is no. No, he couldn't. But the answer too is that neither does God expect it. And sometimes as we see some of the great servants of God being called home and others being called home, and we see spaces that are to be filled, and we think, well, I could never match up to them. Well, the Lord doesn't expect us to be them. But the Lord expects us to trust in Him. And the Lord expects us to be obedient to Him in our own generation. There's a word that is said about David in Acts chapter 13. It says that David, after he had served his own generation, fell asleep. And the servants of God are raised up to serve their own generation. And we too are asked and called to serve our own generation. For now, there was a new generation. There were new battles to face. There was new territory to be occupied, but you'll find something. And we'll find it as we go down the passage. It was the same God. And the same God that was with Moses, and the same God that had done such great and mighty things through Moses, was the same God who is now speaking to Joshua. The same God who could help Joshua to do and to lead and to be victorious in the day that Joshua was living in. And we can look back and we can think of some mighty things that God has done in the past. Maybe He'll do them again. Maybe he won't. But the same God who did those great things in the past is the same God today. And the one who was with the men and women who served God in the past is the one who promises to be with us today. He's the one that we were singing about earlier who said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Notice what it says about Moses. Now, if you were describing Moses, you could describe Moses in a number of different ways, couldn't you? Depending on the time of life that you were speaking about. You could have said, Moses, the prince of Egypt. Because he was, you know. He was brought up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was brought up in the palace. If you read Josephus, the Jewish historian, you could almost describe him as Moses, the great general, because he went out and fought battles on Egypt's behalf. Well, you could describe Moses in a number of different ways, but I love the way it describes Moses here. And in fact, five times over in this chapter, this sentiment is expressed that Moses is the servant of the Lord. The narrator, whoever wrote the book of Joshua, calls him that in verse 1. The Lord calls it him twice. He says, Moses, verse 2, my servant. And then again in verse 7, Moses, my servant. And then Joshua in verse 13, he says, Moses, the servant of the Lord. And again he says in verse 15, Moses, the Lord's servant, the servant of the Lord. Now there's no greater accolade, I suppose. No greater title that we could be given than the Lord's servant. No greater calling, no higher calling that we could have than to be the Lord's servant. The Lord Jesus, he said, when his disciples were arguing among themselves as to who was the greatest, the Lord Jesus, he brought a child and set him in the midst, and he says, the one who's the greatest among you is the one who'll be the least. And the one who's greatest of all is the servant of all. And then he speaks about himself, or even he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses, the leader of the people? Yes. Moses, the greatest leader that Israel ever knew? Yes. But first and foremost, Moses, the servant of the Lord. So Joshua says, well, can I ever live up to that? Joshua had been Moses' servant, but can I really be the servant of the Lord? Come to the end of the book of Joshua, to chapter 24, and come into the book of Judges in chapter 2, and you'll find that he's described as just that, Joshua, the servant of the Lord. I wonder if we realise that there is no greater calling, there is nothing greater that we could be than the Lord's servant. That was the title that Paul took upon himself in the New Testament. He would call himself the slave of Jesus Christ. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had died. In these circumstances, what was it that Joshua needed? If you were to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verses 7 and 8, you would find that Moses gave him encouragement. Before Moses died, and Moses was passing on the reins to Joshua, as he was pointing him out to the people as the one who would succeed him, Moses gave him encouragement in very, very similar wording to what the Lord uses here. But Moses isn't here anymore. And it was a daunting prospect. There were something like 1.5 million or more people to lead into the promised land. Imagine leading that many people. And God graciously comes and speaks to Joshua himself. What Joshua needed at this time was a word from the Lord himself. And what the Lord does, he acknowledges past leadership in verse 2. He speaks about Moses, my servant, but now he speaks about present responsibility. See what he says? Now, arise, thou. Now, arise, thou. Joshua, Moses isn't here anymore. He's not here to hold your hand. He's not here to go to for advice. Joshua, what I want you to do is get up. You, personally, arise and go. We need to notice in the first six verses that there are two things, two times. Now in my Bible, it's kind of emphasized in capitals. Two times it says thou. Two things that Joshua is to do. He says, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. And then in verse 6, he says, unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. Two things that Joshua is to do. He's to arise and go, and then he's to divide the land. And the bit in the middle, it's all what God was going to do. Do you notice that? In the middle, it's all what God was doing. Unto the land which I do give to them. Verse 3. That I have given unto you, as I said to Moses. Verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. The resources are God's. The giving is God's. The land is God's to give, and he gives it, and he has given it. Notice that, I do give, I am giving, verse 2. I have given, verse 3. It's yours for the taking. All you have to do is go in and possess it. All you have to do, in fact, every place that the sole of your foot is going to tread, I've given it to you. I wonder if we can grasp that. We're going back to Ephesians. Every spiritual blessing given to us in the heavenly places in Christ. And what do we have to do? We have to go in and enjoy it and possess it. And be in the good of it. It says, I've given it. Notice verse 3. As I said to Moses. Notice verse 6, is it? Yes, verse 6. The land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. This is a land of promise. This is a land that God had spoken about. I said to Moses, I promised it to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And now I'm keeping my promise. Now I'm keeping the promise that I've made. You see, we believe in a God who keeps his promises. The promises that he's made. There's many great and precious promises that we find in the scripture. And there's not one of them will fall to the ground. There's not one of them will not be fulfilled. There's not one of us he doesn't want to give us. There's not one of his promises to Israel that will not be fulfilled in a future day. Because God doesn't break his promises. As I said, I swear, so I will do. See the breadth of the land, the scope of the land. It's a wonderful land. It's a great land. It's a roomy, it's a spacious land. You know, the things of God and the things of Christianity, it's not restricted and tight and small and petty. But if you read through Ephesians chapter 1 in particular, you'll find that they're great and wonderful and abundant and rich and lavish. That's the generosity of the God that we have. That's the generosity of the God that's interested in us. Because you find in Ephesians chapter 1, you find that the whole of the Godhead is interested in us as individuals. You have the Father, and you have the Son, and you have the Spirit, and they're all involved in our salvation and in giving to us the wonders of the inheritance that God has for us. They might say, that's all very well, but aren't you forgetting something? It's all very well saying, look, there's this land and I've given it to you. But you know that this land is not empty, you know. This land is full of enemies. When the spies went into the land 40 years ago, they came, they brought back the report, says it's a wonderful land, it's a fruitful land, it's a land that flows with milk and honey, it's a great land and a good, but the people there are like giants. Well, the people there are giants. In fact, beside them we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what we looked at to them. The people, and it was this evil report that the spies brought back that meant that the children of Israel at that time didn't enter into the land that God had given them. They didn't accept what God had said, that I've given them the land, I've given you the land. What about the enemies? Here's the answer in verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Joshua, these enemies that you may be worried about, they're sorted. There's not a single one of them going to be able to stand before you. As you come through the first 12 chapters, you'll see enemy after enemy after enemy falling. And there's none of them can stand. And that's true. Enemies without. But then Joshua may have thought, well, you know, this people that I'm being called upon to lead, they're a bit difficult, you know. I remember a man called Korah. And I remember a couple of men called Dathan and Abiram, and they stood against Moses and they opposed Moses. And what about opposition from the people? Well, the answer is the same. It says the Lord, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. What a promise. What a promise as Joshua is being called upon to lead the people into the promised land. Joshua, victory is certain because I've done it. I've sorted it. As I was with Moses, and he was with Moses, very, very clearly he was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And these are wonderful promises. Wonderful promises. Do you know we have the same promises? We have the same promises. We have the same promises from Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. The same God that issued these promises to Joshua in history. Ooh. 3,500 years ago. Is a God who says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The God of whom it is said, and the Lord Jesus of whom it is said, whoever trusts in him shall never be put to shame, shall never be disappointed, shall never be let down. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. But then we have some exhortations, we have some commands, some encouragements. Be strong and of a good courage. And if you're observant as we read down the passage, you'll notice that that occurs on a number of occasions. We'll come to it as we go, but four times he's told to be strong and of a good courage. First time, there's a land to be possessed and divided. There are enemies to face. There's a need to be strong. There's a need to not let your courage fail you. There's a land to be possessed. There's a need for strength. There's a need for courage in the Christian life as well. To enter into the good of what God has in store for us, it takes strength, it takes fortitude, it takes standing against the enemy. It takes standing against the devil. It takes standing against the world, a world that is going a completely different direction to us. A world that has completely different interests, completely different values. It means being strong and of a good courage. It means strength in standing against the biggest and the closest enemy that we face, and that is our own flesh. That is our own sinful nature. That is our own desires that would be contrary to what God wants for us. Be strong, he says, and of a good courage, for you will divide this earth for an inheritance, the land. But then he says it again, only be thou strong and very courageous. Well, there's not just a need for courage this time. There's a need to be very courageous. And what's this in relation to? Well, if the first was in relation to a land to be possessed and divided, here it's in relation to a law that is to be kept. For what we find in these verses is that success and prosperity comes through obedience. Obedience to the word of God. Now, things haven't changed. No, we don't need to keep the law to be saved. No, we don't need to adhere to a set of rules and regulations so that we can be in heaven. But that doesn't mean that we can live as we please. See, the Lord says that we are his workmanship. This is Ephesians chapter 2. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before prepared that we should walk in them. You see, there's a code of conduct that is expected to mark the believer in the Lord Jesus. For those who've been born into God's family, there's expected to be a family resemblance. If we say that we're a child of God, if we say that we're saved, if we say that we're different now, well, we're expected to be different. The things that characterized us before shouldn't characterize us anymore. The things that characterize the world that don't know God shouldn't characterize those that do know God, that are in the family of God. And so although we aren't bound under the law to keep the law lest God's judgment falls upon us because we've been saved, we've been freed from the law, yet, there's a standard and there's conduct that is consistent with being a believer in the Lord Jesus. He says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Don't deviate. Keep in the pathway of obedience. And that way you'll prosper wherever you go. Doesn't mean that if we obey God, then the money will come flowing into our bank accounts. Doesn't mean that. This is spiritual prosperity. And spiritual prosperity you can have if you have nothing else. The poorest believer on this planet can be absolutely rich spiritually and prospering spiritually. It's an amazing thing to be saved. It's an amazing thing to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. But then in verse 8 he says this. So I've just lost my place. Oh yes. If he said that you're to keep the law, if he says that you're to obey it and observe it, well, it's a simple fact, isn't it, that you can't keep and you can't obey what you don't know. And so he says this, verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. He says, Joshua, I want you to make the word of God your constant companion. I want you to make it the subject of your thoughts. The things that you're occupied with, the things that you, the things that make you tick. So the psalmist in Psalm 1, he says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's in the scriptures and the word of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in due season. Those that bring forth fruit for God are those whose occupation and delight is the word of God. So you meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that's written therein. You see, it's not an end in itself. It's wonderful to meditate upon the scriptures. But you see, what we need to do is let the scriptures mould us and shape us and make us what God would have us to be. For then, he says, thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? And here is a command, and we have it again the third time. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. If there's a land to be possessed and divided, if there's a law to be kept, here we have a Lord to be trusted. A Lord to be trusted. The Lord is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He's one on whom you can rely. Moses is dead. Moses isn't here anymore, but I'm here. And I'm with you. And I'm not going to leave you. And so I'm commanding you, be strong, of a good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. For the Lord's with you wherever you go. What a promise. What a promise. That's really where I wanted to major this evening. We'll just cover the rest of the chapter very, very quickly. So he then goes out. And having received this commission from the Lord, having received this promise of the Lord's presence, he's now going out. And he's taking command. See that? He's commanding the officers of the people, those in charge of the people. And he's saying, pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. I wonder whether he's remembering a night 40 years ago. The night of the Passover. You know what it says about the night of the Passover? They went out in haste. And the bread that they took, it was unleavened bread, because it hadn't had time to be in the kneading trough. It says, neither had they prepared any victuals. And they went out in haste. And it wasn't long before they were feeling the pinch. That was when the complaining started, wasn't it? They started complaining that the food had run out. They hadn't got any victuals ready. He says, no. He says, I want you to make preparation. Get ready. Be in a position to enjoy what you have. There's an anticipation, isn't there? There's a waiting. He says, look, 3 days' time. We're going to cross the Jordan. 3 days' time, the waiting's going to be over. 3 days' time, we're going to start to enter into what God has for us. Then he speaks to the Reubenites, the 2.5 tribes that had already received their inheritance. And you can find all about that in Numbers chapter 32, if you wanted to. There, in verses 16 to 19 of Numbers 32, they'd made a promise. They'd asked at the beginning and said, look, we'd like this land here. The land that we've just conquered, we'd like to stay here. We'd like to possess this land. And Moses wasn't too keen on the idea. He says, look, you'll discourage the rest of them from going into the land that God has promised to them. But they made a promise and they said, no, what we'll do is if you let us have this land, we'll fortify the towns here and we'll leave our wives and our little ones and our flocks. We'll leave them here in safety and we'll go and we'll help the others get their possession. And then in verses 20 to 24 of Numbers 32, Moses agreed to it. And that's what's alluded to here, that Moses commanded you, the word that Moses commanded you, saying the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. And Joshua is now reminding them of the promise that they've made. See, what's going to happen? Moses is dead. Moses, the one who made them promise and held them to that promise, what's happened? Are they going to now just rise up and say, well, actually, we're not going in after all? Joshua reminds them of a promise that he's made. Joshua holds them to it. Notice what he says they're to do. He says, you shall pass before your brethren armed. You're to go on in front. There's none of this hanging back. You've got your inheritance. You've made a promise. And now I want you to be in the forefront as you fulfill it. They're to go in front. They're to help them. Verse 15. Until the Lord have given your brethren rest. You know, there's a principle to be drawn out of this. And it's a principle that maybe we find in Ephesians chapter 4. You see, the risen Lord Jesus, when he went back to heaven, he gave gifts. He gave those that could build up The people of God build up Christians to teach the Christian, to preach the gospel, to teach the converts, to build up the Christians until we all come. And what God has in mind is that all believers together should come and grow up to maturity and should come to the same enjoyment. He doesn't want some people to be enjoying it and some people not to be enjoying it. He wants everybody to enjoy it. And the principle is this: if we're enjoying something, something of what God has for us, something of the inheritance, let's share it with others. Quite simply. What we should desire is that if we're enjoying the things of God, that other people should enjoy it as well. And that's the principle that I draw out of that particular incident. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Are they going to listen? Are they going to say no? Verse 16, what's their response? It says, "All that thou commandest us, we will do." See, already the Lord is fulfilling his promise to Joshua. What did he say? There's not a man going to stand before you. There could have been 2.5 tribes that stood and dug their heels in. But they didn't. They said, "No, we'll do it. Everything that you command us, we'll do. Wherever you send us, we'll go." That's wonderful compliance, isn't it? It's a wonderful spirit that we see in them. It's the spirit, I guess, that we see in Hebrews chapter 13, where the writer to the Hebrews says this. Verse 17, he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you. Better, obey your leaders, your guides, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." And these 2.5 tribes are a wonderful example of that. It says, no, just as we listen to Moses, we're going to listen to you. "Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses." And they're seeking to encourage Joshua. They speak about those that rebel against his commandment must be dealt with. And they finish off saying, "Only be strong and of a good courage." The final time, the fourth time this phrase appears. If the first time we have a land to be possessed and divided, if the second time we have a law to be kept, the third time we have a Lord to be trusted, here we have a leader to be honoured and submitted to and encouraged. You know, those that have a lead amongst the people of God, they need to be encouraged. They need to be helped. They need to be submitted to when they're bringing to us the word of God and the truth of God. But the leaders of the Lord's people, they need encouragement just as much, if not more, than the rest of us. Joshua needed it, and he got it from these Reubenites, Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. I trust that the things that we've been considering this evening might be of some help and encouragement, and we trust that the Lord will bless his word to us this evening. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together this evening, and we thank you for the passage that has been before us. We thank you, Father, for the lessons that we can learn, the principles that we can draw, the parallels that we can trace between the experience of Joshua and the children of Israel and our own experience as believers in the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, Father, for thy grace towards us. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us so many things, and we're just so conscious that we don't deserve any of them. And we're amazed, our Father, at such words that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're conscious that so often we appreciate so very little of the wonder and the greatness and the wealth and the breadth of what such a promise holds in store for us. Father, we just pray that thou bless thy word to us this evening. Give help, our Father, we ask thee. Encourage us as we serve thee in our own day and generation. We think, Father, of those that have gone before, and we thank thee for every one of them. Our Father, we're conscious that the day in which we live has its own challenges, has its own avenues of service. And our Father, we do pray that thou give help to us. Help us, a company of thy people. Help us, individuals, that we too might be known as the servants of the Lord. So, Father, we bring these things to thee. We commit ourselves to thee as we part now. Take us home in safety, we pray, as we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.